Bibles this morning. Let's talk about Jesus, the King of Kings is He, the Lord of Lords supreme throughout eternity. The great I am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I died, it was there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to His name. Glory to a time on earth when in the book of heaven an old account was standing for sins yet unforgiven. My name was at the top and many things below. I went unto the keeper and I settled it long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, and the record's clear today, for He washed my sins away. When the old account was settled long ago, well, the old account was large and growing every day, for I was always sinning and never tried to pay. But then I looked ahead and saw such pain and woe, and said that I was settled, and I settled it long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, and the record's clear today, for He washed my sins away. When the old account was settled long ago, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wondered how He could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Amen. Don't we have a good Savior?
Amen.
Amen. Aren't you thankful for Him? Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, what an awesome privilege to stand in this great place once again and look around. So many friends in so many different places. I preached for Brother Paulus just about 4 weeks ago, I'm going to guess, and we had a good time there. The Lord gave us a good meeting, soul winning conference in London, Ontario. I preach about, where's all my Canadian friends, by the way? Any other Canadians? Where you at? There we go. Only one? Good night. They don't even know what Timmy's is. Isn't that a shame? Pray for them. Where are you from?
Ontario.
Where in Ontario?
Welling.
Welling, Ontario? I don't think I've ever been. I've been to Simcoe. I've been to Brantford. I've been to Burlington. I've preached all those different places, but good to have you here, my friend. If there was a Timmy's near here, I'd take you out this afternoon and get you a coffee and some donuts because you look like you could use both. Anyways, or had too much of both, one of the two. But it is so good to see so many friends. I'm sorry, Busy. Where is she? There you go. I am so sorry. I was trying to connect with her. Many of you, if you don't know my testimony, and she is my little sister. And so we'll make sure I give you a hug after the service here this morning. And good to see Angela. I see her back there hiding somewhere in the crowd there. Good to see. Where did I see Aiden? Where you at? There he is, Mr. Hunter. Good to see you. And just so many good friends. Ricky, I won't claim him. But anyways, so many good friends all over the area, all the way from Canada to Texas. And what a privilege it is to stand here. Matthew chapter 20, I want to be helpful to you this morning. And I appreciate this good place. Good to see Brother Ray Young here. And what a great time. Every time I come here, I feel like I have to tell this story. God called me to preach sitting right in the back on this side of the auditorium. And is that Brother Stubblefield? Is that who that is back there? Right about where you are right now is where God called me to preach. They only did this one time. They had a bus kid convention here on the property of Howells Anderson College. It was the same week a youth conference back in, I think it was 93 that they did that. And our teenagers in our church went to the youth conference, and we stayed here as bus kids. I was only 11 at the time, maybe 12. And we had some different competitions in soccer and flag football and all this wrestling and all that kind of stuff. And our church actually won the overall the award that week. We had the most points out of any team here. And my cousin actually won the Josiah Award that they gave away. And it was about that tall back then, but as the outstanding bus kid of that week. And so this place is a dear, dear spot in my heart. I did not come to college here. I attended Texas Baptist College, but which is kind of like a son of Hiles Anderson, I guess. But the Lord called me to preach right back there, and what a wonderful time it is. Every time I come here, I pass by that spot and just rejoice in the Lord. Now, when the Lord called me to preach, here's what I said. I said, I think I got my channels mixed up with somebody else. I think I was overhearing God call somebody else to preach. And so I was like, Lord, you don't want me. But he did. And so I'm glad the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. And I'm glad that he called me one day. Matthew chapter 20, we'll just jump into the message. Again, what a privilege. Thank you, by the way, those who gave me that flashlight last year when I was here. I think part of the administration, they do that for different speakers, and they gave me that last year, and I have been blinding people ever since. So, Matthew chapter 20, verse number 29, the Bible says, and they departed from Jericho. A great multitude followed him being Jesus, of course. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they had heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. The Bible says, and Jesus stood still. Jesus stood still. And called them and said, what will ye that I should do unto you? And they say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. I want to preach to you very quickly this morning for about the next 30 minutes on the subject, the day the sun stood still. The day the sun stood still. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, I thank you for this student body. Lord, I thank you for their passion. Thank you for their desire to serve you with their lives. And Lord, I thank you for even the ones who have no direction right now, but they just want to be in a good place where they can learn to be a soul winner. And I pray that you'd bless each one for their purpose of you having them be here. Lord, I pray that you give them a good school year. I pray that you'd help them to have a fruitful year, have them to have souls saved and lives changed through this great place. And Father, I pray that you'd meet with us right now. We need your touch from on high. And Lord, I stand where the arm of flesh will fail me indeed, but where your spirit can sustain. Thank you, Lord, that your word says you heard your ministers in your right hand. Thank you, Lord, that we can't even walk without you holding our hand, but you promise that, Lord, you were our glory. You were the lifter of our head. You are our sustainer. I pray that you'd help us this morning from the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Normally I start off with a joke or something, but we'll just get right into the message this morning because most of my preaching is a joke anyways. So Matthew chapter number 20, can you imagine the scene with us? Jesus is walking the dusty roads of Galilee, and he comes upon the city of Jericho, and the Bible says that as he's getting closer, he sees two men that are by the wayside here. One of these men, because the two parallel passages to this is, I believe it's Mark chapter 10, and then John chapter 9, I want to say, is a parallel passage, and it names that man. One of their names is Bartimaeus. And we've heard songs written about Bartimaeus and that blind man and how the Lord touched him and healed him. And could you imagine Jesus Christ as he is being thronged by the thousands of people that are seeking his forgiveness, they thought he was going to be an earthly king. They were seeking this to have a spot in his kingdom. Some are seeking healing. They had heard about how Jesus had healed a man before this time. If you were to go about 11 chapters before this, in chapter number 9, you would find out that Jesus heals another blind man who says the same exact words to him, "Have mercy upon us, O thou son of David." And the Bible says that Jesus healed that man. And then here he is now coming outside of the city of Jericho, and the Bible tells us two men begin to cry out, "Have mercy on us, O son of David." And the Bible says people start to tell them to shut up, start telling them to be quiet. And the Bible says that does not deter them, but they cried that much more. And all of a sudden, the God of heaven stood still and became laser focused on them, and all of his attention was arrested by these two men crying, "Have mercy on us, son of David." And the Bible says that Jesus Christ stands still. He begins to ask them a question. "What men, what do you want me to do?" I said, "Jesus, we sure would like to be healed. We sure would like a touch from on high. We sure would like you to come into our lives and make everything different." Can I say to you this morning, I believe what our nation needs, I believe what this world needs, is a group of young people that will cry out unto the Lord and say, "Have mercy on us. Son of David, would you touch us this morning, Lord? Would you come into our lives? Would you turn it upside down and inside out?" We have figured out over the last several decades that God is not impressed by our programs. God is not impressed by our preaching. God is not impressed by our personalities. But God is impressed by our petitions unto him to have mercy on us. God, would you stand still in our midst? Brother Allen, what do you mean? Many of you probably at one time, especially you young men, you went to a Little League program. And in that Little League program, we had a Little League at our church. And I love the determination of those little kids. They get up there, and man, my son Jaden, he's my youngest son. And my youngest son, he just seems like, my oldest son is my personality. I mean, he's just as goofy as the day is long. He's never serious. And this is how, the first time he ever sat beside me in church, here's what happened. My preacher, Pastor Dean Noonan, as I was already mentioned, he's up there preaching, and he's preaching about people on their cell phones all the time. And he's like, "Some of you," and we've had people literally, now, you know, you go to an independent Baptist church, if somebody not only phone rings during the service, but they answer it and start talking. One lady one time, she said, no, I'm in church. No, preacher's right there. He's preaching. And I'm thinking, why'd you answer the phone then? But preacher, he started ripping on people, talking on their phones all the time. And he said, listen, he said, what are you waiting on a message from God? And so I leaned over to my son. It's the first time he's ever been in church. Besides, he used to go to the big church, super church. And I leaned over to my son. I said, I don't think God uses text messaging. And without a hint, he said, and that's why you haven't gotten a message. Amen. And I thought, you stinking jerk. Anyways, talking back to me just like his mama. Anyways, but my middle son has my wife's personality. A lot of my wife's ways, he's very particular. He's one of those kids, if he's not 5 minutes early, I mean, he will literally cry in the car. And listen, I've tried to figure it out if I'm really his father or not, because, I mean, if I'm not 5 minutes late, something's wrong with me. But my youngest son just has that tenacity. And I love seeing those kids with that tenacity. And, I mean, he's like a little pit bull. He's only 6 years old, but he's like a little pit bull. And I remember seeing them get up there, and, man, they try to swing. And I took my boys out this summer to try to get them a little warm-up before the season came along. And we were playing first base and second base, and one was playing outfield over here and pitching. I was hitting the ball, trying to get them to field right, and they were doing all that kind of stuff. But when you first learn how to play baseball, what do? You put it up on that tee, don't you? And you tee that thing up, and you let that kid all by himself. He's got the wrong end of the bat up. You know, he's like, son, all right, here we go. You tell him to choke up on the bat, and he starts, you know, it's like, choke up. You know, and he swings that ball, thunk, hits the stick. You're like, okay, son, try it again. Keep your eye on the ball. Thunk. Son, you know what an eye is. Yeah, one of these things, right? Keep it on there, right there. Don't look off. Thunk. Then what do? You come over. All right, Junior. You put your hands on the bat with him. This is how it feels, son. And he's like, woohoo, look what I did. No, you didn't do that. But don't miss this, young people. I believe what we need is a group of young men and young ladies that will realize we don't really know what we're doing. And we need somebody else's hands on what we're doing. If you get nothing else out of this place, you get this. You need the Son to stand still in your life and put his hand on what you're doing. And I'd be frank and honest with you this morning. Brother Douglas, I have preached many a times without his touch. If you've preached for any amount of time, you've probably preached without his touch. If you have sang any amount of time, you've probably sang without his touch. You've probably ran a bus route without his touch. You've probably taught a Sunday school class without his touch. You probably went on teen soul winning without his touch. You may have led a youth group without his touch. But in my heart of hearts, my heart's desire is that I don't ever want to do it again. There ought to be something in you young men that are going to go out here. Listen to me. The people, I've been in the ministry for 17 years. I've been a Christian for 27 years. And I'm going to tell you, what this world needs is not you. They need the Son of David to stand still on what you are doing. Don't misunderstand me. God wants to use you. God wants to use your talents. God wants to use your abilities. God wants to use what he's placed in your hand. But it is not your talent. It is not your abilities. It is not your education. It is not your savviness. It is not your personality. What this world needs is a group of young men that are set on fire, that want the presence of God on their life, that don't care, come hell or high water, whether anybody listens to me or not. I want the hand of God. I want the touch of God on my life. And we need to get a group of young people again. Hey, I'm for the program. I'm for the planning. I'm for everything that you did. But listen to me. If you get nothing else, you get the hand of God on what you're doing. You look around at some of these men and the heroes of the faith who we would call, and many of these men were very different men. Some of them were formalistic men, like Dr. Lee Robertson. I mean, we'd look at Lee Robertson and we'd look at his choir wearing robes and we'd say, man, what a liberal that is. We'd look at Dr. John R. Rice and say, man, I think he's kind of almost not local church. I mean, we'd look at some of these other men and we'd say, man, they had problems here. They were different here. I mean, Dr. Tom Malone had a woman leading his choir. You know, that's evil. No, just kidding. And Dr. Tom Malone had his wife. She led his choir. I mean, they don't teach that at Howells Anderson College how to teach women how to be a choir leaders. They were different men. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. wore a robe at some times, and he was a Methodist. Uncle Bud Robinson was a Nazarene. Dr. Billy Sunday, hey, he was a Presbyterian. But I'm going to tell you what one thing they had in common. They all had the touch of God on them. And it doesn't matter the particulars or your preferences. What matters is, do we have the touch of God on us? Is Jesus standing still over what we're doing? Or are we just content with just to let him pass on by? How many times has he wanted to pass by in a chapel service, but we quenched him and we vexed him and we told him, no, Lord, don't move right now. Lord, don't move in this way. But here's what I want God to do with my life. I want him to move any way, any time, any place that he wants to move. What's your desire today? Oh, here's what you think. Boy, if you got the right bus program, man, if you could just get the right homiletically correct sermon, maybe the action will pick up. Maybe if you graduate from the right place. Maybe if you got the right people signing your Bible, maybe that'll make the difference. What made the difference in this man's life, the miracle in this man's life, was when Jesus stopped and he looked at him and he touched his life. What will make the difference in you? It's not you. It's not your abilities. It is the Son of God stand still on what you are doing. And I'll be honest with you. I have seen places, I have seen preachers where it was almost like Jesus was standing there and he began to walk away. You read that book of Revelation, scares me to death, when Jesus said, I'm taking your candlestick, church. We're done. In my soul, I would never want to have that on my preaching. I'd never want to have that on my singing where God just doesn't even move anymore. How did they get Jesus to stand still? I believe this. I believe number one is because their cause, was serious. Their cause was serious. Why did Jesus stand still? Why are these men crying? Why did they get his attention? I believe because their cause was very serious. I couldn't imagine being blind with all the technology we have today. I mean, it's amazing. I've seen people adapt to that, but we have some amazing technology today where we can press a button on a street corner and that button will tell us and even beep. Will beat to let that blind person know. I couldn't imagine being a blind person in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me, young people. One of the reasons why I love the bus ministry so much is because it opens our eyes to the blindness that's around us. Our cause is serious. Young men, why you ought to learn to get a hold of God is because our cause is serious. You're going to be dealing with, listen to me, you're going to be, in just a few short years, Many of you are going to be dealing with people that are coming to you that have been married for 40 years and they're about to get a divorce. Some of you are going to be dealing with people that have been hurt and wronged by other people and taken advantage of by other people. Listen to me. You don't need to figure it out in your head. What you need is Jesus Christ. What you need is not to fly by the seat of your pants. What you need is the grace and the Spirit of Almighty God working in and through you. Cause is serious. Can't tell you how many times that I've come into a city, and I was in Toronto, I believe it was last year. I'm preaching in there in March. Every March, about I preach a revival meeting in Simcoe, Ontario, Canada. And the pastor there, Pastor Fury, he took us over to Toronto and the CN Tower. And I remember going to the top of that CN Tower, and I remember looking out and seeing the millions and millions of people that live within eyeshot of the CN Tower. And I remember thinking, man, my guess is 95% of these people will be in hell in less than 40 years. And by the way, that's your city too. I ask you, when was the last time you saw the seriousness of our cause?
You don't understand. I got roommates here that, listen,
your roommates are idiots, okay? They will always be idiots. Somebody said that's doctrine right there. Listen, they're going to take your stuff, okay? They're going to steal your toothpaste, hopefully not your toothbrush. They're going to take your drink. Listen to me. I got to tell the story. Anyways, we had this fellow one time in our dorm. He was stealing our drinks. Everything, he just steal drinks all the time. You'd put something in the refrigerator, he'd steal it all the time. And name could be right on, he'd just steal it all the time. So one day I decided I'm going to make some orange juice. Don't you know that X-Lax looks just like orange juice? And I whipped up a batch of that orange juice. And I mixed that thing and mixed that thing and mixed that thing, and it was all together with that. It was like two-thirds orange juice, one-third X-Lax. Mixed that thing up. I came in later that day from class time, and sure enough, half of that thing was gone. And I thought, I have never been more happy that somebody stole something from me. He started drinking that thing, and all of a sudden, I didn't see him, though. I thought, something's going to happen. I mean, something's got to give somewhere. But I didn't see it. I'm like, what's going on here? And I thought I knew the guy, but it didn't seem to affect him. And I'm scratching my head. I'm like, what happened? The next day, one of our, down the way from us, down the, one of the dorm rooms down from us, he came and said, man, he said, what happened to so-and-so yesterday? He said, they came down our room 5 different times and destroyed our bathroom. I said, well, glory to God, amen. You know what I didn't do? I didn't suck my thumb, quit, and go home. You know why? Because the cause is bigger than my thieving roommates. The cause is bigger than your inconveniences. The cause is bigger than you being tired. The cause is bigger. Listen, the reason why they got Jesus' attention was because they realized they had a serious cause on their hands. But not only was their cause serious, their cries were sincere. Their cries were sincere. Sure, their cause was serious. And man, you look at, oh my goodness, perishing. We look and we listen to the songs and we hear in the missions programs, and I'm thinking, man, this is why we gave our lives. This is why we said goodbye to mama. This is why we said goodbye to grandma's cooking on Sundays. This is why we gave our lives to the gospel. This cause is serious. And it's serious enough for you to learn how to get a hold of Jesus Christ. But not only was their cause serious, their cries were sincere. You listen to me? Their cries were sincere. Their cry wasn't this: Lord Jesus, if you could touch us, we can get a television ministry. Lord Jesus, if you could touch us, we can write a book on how to be healed. Lord, if you could just touch us, I mean, we could get our own newspaper.
Lord, if you could touch us, we can start a Bible college on how to get people, how to get blinded eyes to see. They said, we want one thing. We want to be healed. We want a touch from on high.
Listen to me, young people, if I can encourage you with anything today, I believe what your generation is looking for are some sincere Christians. Some sincere people.
Listen, you know why I didn't get into the ministry to build a church or to build a name? I got in the ministry to lift up Jesus.
And it's amazing, when you get sincere like that, all of a sudden he starts showing up.
I say to you, I tried to help a group of young men one time from our church, and they said, Brother Allen, we want to record a CD. And I said, sure. I said, now several of them went on to record later. Two of the four of those young men ended up going on tour for Hiles Anderson College, Brother Jake and Rob Trelore, and from our church. And listen to me. I said, well, why do you want to record? And the oldest of these men, they came to me and they said, well, Brother Allen, we want to get our name out there. And I said, you just said the wrong thing, because I won't ever help you record. Y'all listening? If you're in this thing to get your name out there, you're in for the wrong reason. If you're in it because you don't want to disappoint your mama or your daddy, you're in it for the wrong reason. God help us. We got some of those Papa called and Mama sent preachers. And I'm going to tell you, the power of God isn't within 5 miles of that place. You know why? Because they're... cries aren't sincere. I tell you, what your generation needs is a bunch of sincere Christians. I'm not trying to make a name for myself. I'm not trying to make a name for whatever. I'm not trying to get a television ministry. I'm not trying to start my own newspaper. I'm not trying to start my own little movement amongst independent Baptists. What I'm trying to do is see people saved and have lives be changed. And I promise you this, you get sincere. Listen to me, I'm not trying to run a tangent this morning, and I'm not trying to be unkind to you this morning, but the Bible says this, though I speak with the tongues of angels and of men and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I understand all mystery and have a gift of knowledge, he said, it profited me nothing. He said, and though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, if I have not charity, it profiteth me nothing.
There's going to be people, listen to me, there's going to be people that get burned at the stake that don't get rewarded. According to 1 Corinthians 13, he said, I can give all the way to the poor, I can give my body to be burned, but if I am not sincere and do it with charity in my heart, he said, it profiteth me nothing. You know what that means in the Greek? Nothing. The Bible says he will not forget our work and labor of. So if it's not a work and a labor of love, will he forget it? I'm preaching to King James this morning. I'm just telling you right now. By the way, here is why we are receiving such a rate of recidivism in amongst our preacher boys. We're getting in it for the wrong reasons. We're getting in it because we saw somebody up there somewhere preaching, and we thought, man, I'd love to be up there someday. Listen, don't seek a place, seek a person. Did y'all understand me this morning? Don't seek a place, seek a person. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. And we need to fine-tune our motive. It seemed like it was the mode of the day for a little while. It doesn't matter why we do what we do. Just get a bunch of numbers. Just get a bunch of names on a card somewhere. But I'm going to tell you right now, what we need is a generation of young people that rise up and say, hey, we're not doing it for any other reason other than the Lord Jesus Christ and his glory. Not only was their cause serious, their cries were sincere, but listen to this, their cure was the Savior. Their cure was the Savior. You understand? What this world really needs is Jesus. Amen. They don't need Calvin Allen. Listen, my wife barely remembers my name. I mean, they don't need me. They don't need my stories. They don't need my testimony. They don't need anything about me. What they need is a preacher that wants Jesus to stand still in his life, that wants the hand of God on his ministry. They need to get me out of the way, and Jesus needs to be lifted up. He needs to have the preeminence in all that we say and all that we do. Because the cure is Jesus. You folks going to be a youth pastor? Here's the cure for teenagers. Jesus. That's the cure right there. Well, I'm going to the mission field. Jesus in another language. Brother Allen, I'm going to be a Christian school teacher. How do I help them? Jesus. Jesus. Listen, the demons tremble at his name. He might be able to help the people that you're trying to minister to one day. What made them stand still? They understood the cure was the Savior. It really is Jesus. You need to talk about him. You need to lift him up. You need to magnify him. You need to make it all about him. Next to this, not only was their cause serious, their cry sincere, their cure was the Savior. I like this. Their correction was sufficient. Their correction was sufficient. I like that old song, Jesus is right for everything that's wrong in your life. Your correction will be sufficient. Listen, they understood, man, if I get Jesus into this picture, it changes everything. Changes everything. You know, sir, I remember thinking this when God called me to preach. I was one of those, I know you can't tell this, but I was like the problem child in the classroom. I mean, I think at certain points I was probably demon-possessed, to be honest with you, amen? And Axel, nothing. It was Calvin back in the day, amen? And it got to the place where here's what they would do. They would send me. I wasn't saved. I didn't know the Lord. Nobody in my family knew the Lord as far as I know. And it got to the place where my grandmother said, you need to test him because I think he's bored with school. And she was right. Most of the time I could memorize something if you put it in front of me. If I looked at it for a little while, I'd have it memorized. I'd do my homework. And I mean, that fast, I could just, it's just how it is. And so other students hated me because I could take a test and I'd ace it. And Bible college one time, I forgot to study for a test. Brother Scott Gray was my New Testament survey teacher. And I forgot to study for the test. And I was sitting in the library and he said, aren't you taking this test? I said, what are you talking about? And I walked in and got a 99 after not studying 1 minute for a New Testament survey final. And so everybody else hated me in class. But I was smart, but listen to me, I was smart, but I was evil. Some of y'all can relate to that. Well, not the smart part, but the evil part. And so here's what they did. They started sending me to the school psychologist. Don't you know that helped? And then they made me a little bitty desk outside of there, and they would just send my work down to me. They said, basically, figure it out yourself. And they send my work down. I'd do the work, send it back up, get good grades. They didn't have to teach me anything. See, that's the one that was sitting after I got saved back there who God was calling to preach, and I'm like, Lord, this cannot be happening. You cannot use me. But see, when Jesus comes in, his cures are sufficient. That the day I graduated from our Christian school, I stood up and I gave a speech. And I began to lift up the name of Jesus. And I looked in the back of the room. And right in the back corner was sitting that school psychologist. And here's what he was doing. Afterwards, here's what he said. He said, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. I just cannot believe it. And I said, believe it. And he said, what happened? I said, Jesus happened. That's what happened. See, Jesus did what psychology could not do. Jesus did what education, they put me in accelerated classes. Jesus did what education could not do. Jesus could do what social reform couldn't do. Jesus was sufficient. And I'm glad he did. But then I believe this, their critics were silenced when the sun stood still. You know, there's people all over the world that would like to destroy what we are, Independent Baptists. But what are they going to say when Jesus stands still? Well, we don't have the rock band like they do. I know, but our convert, we're getting people saved. We don't have that contemporary music like they do down to that place. Yeah, but Jesus ain't within 500 miles of that place. And some of you are going to go out here and compromise, but here's what you're going to miss. You're going to miss Jesus is what you're going to miss. And you're going to have to soup up the power of God because you don't have any of it of your own. And you don't have any converts of your own. So what you're going to do is you're going to siphon off of those other independent Baptists that are seeing people saved because they got the touch of God. Jesus is curing people around them. So I got to steal their members by putting on a rock concert. Hello. That's why the further they get away from him, the more crazy their doctrine gets, the more crazy and funky their music gets. Why? Because when he's not standing still, you got to put on a show like he is. What happened? Yeah, Jesus stood still. And they understood from this time on, hey, all those critics. Could you picture Elijah up there on Mount Carmel? He's going against 850 false prophets. You know what, going back to that first point, you know what he said? Here's what he said. When he began to pray and he wanted the fire to fall from the sky, here's what he said. That they may know that thou art the Lord God and I am your servant. Maybe why we haven't seen the fire fall is because we're not willing to say it's all about him, not about me. Well, if that guy would notice me, man, I could get in. Who cares? At the end of the day, who cares? Because you're not going to stand before brother so-and-so. The editor of any newspaper, they won't be there at the judgment seat. It's going to be you and it's going to be Jesus Christ. Has he stood still in your life? Do you have a desire? You know, the greatest thing, I'm done with this. The greatest thing about Dr. Rick Martin, he's a good friend of mine. And I hear stories all the time from folks, and I've preached over there in the Philippines. You know how my kids know Dr. Rick Martin? Here's how my kids know him. My kids know him as the guy who sat on our floor and played with them. That's how they know him. The first time I met Dr. Martin, he was Brother Rick. He was in a corner at pastor school. He was in a corner all by himself, just sitting there. You know, 90 pounds, if he's eating that day. And just skinny little fella, sitting over here silently. But I'm going to tell you this, when I went over there, and you walk into that place and 3,000, 4,000 people show up. I mean, the first time I heard him preach, listen, and I'm not trying to be unkind, the first time I heard him preach, I'm like, really? That's who we've been talking about? I thought we must have mixed up. I mean, it's the wrong Rick Martin. Not very dynamic. He's funny as all get out, but no imposing presence. But here's the difference between him and us. Jesus. Maybe that's why he started almost 700 churches. Because he cannot build it on personality. He cannot build it on charisma. We got to build it on Jesus. Young people, and listen, you'll forget about this message 2 hours from right now. But don't forget this. We need him. We have got to have his presence. You are facing, and I'm not trying to be negative, you are facing. There is a wider spread attack on Christianity. There's a wider spread attack on what we are. There's a widespread attack upon the Word of God, on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, what is going to sustain you is the presence of God. Some of you are hot dogging it right now. You think you can cut by on your personality. But when the rubber meets the road and you get out of here, I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to realize it's a dog-eat-dog world and we need Jesus. We need his touch. We need the Holy Spirit's presence on our lives. We need the Holy Spirit's presence. Listen, 3 weeks from now when you want to kill your roommates, you're going to need Jesus. Amen. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.